Welcome to Life Point. Welcome back, I should say. Man, I just told James coming across, we got to get him out from behind this thing. I know he loves playing, but we're going to start a new, James is going to lead us in some worship and workout. You know what I mean? I need to lose these quarantine 15, and that's a good way to do it, is come to worship, man. And when James leads, I love that, buddy. That's awesome. Man, I'm just sitting here. I'm a little bit fired up. Can you tell? I hadn't even drank a Red Bull. But I love worshiping with you. I'm sitting over here. And a new thing, by the way, if you're joining online, we welcome you. We know that some folks, are not able to come yet. Maybe you're not comfortable or feel safe with that. Maybe you're vulnerable in your health or whatever. Man, we totally understand, and we're glad that you're online. Keep leaning into Facebook and YouTube. In the room, you might have noticed, man, I'm worshiping over here on the side, all right, because I just want to be with you. I was backstage before all this, and I was back there not because I didn't want to be with you, but because, man, I was trying to prepare my mind and get ready, but I want to be with you. And it dawned on me out there that every now and then I pull my phone out and look at something, and so I go, look over at the pastor. He's texting during worship. That's not what I'm doing. I'm still directing traffic, all right? There's a lot of traffic going on, and so we're taking care of a lot of things. So if I am, I'm directing traffic for the service. But, man, I love watching you worship. It lights my fire. I mean, it gets me excited. And then when we're singing, man, I'm talking about Jesus, his stripes, I'm healed. And, man, he bought my freedom. And I'm sitting there, and I'm just thinking, man, I'm thinking of sins I've committed, right? And I'm thinking the sin I'll commit today, and I can be burdened by that, but I can know that the day Jesus saved me, he forgave me of that. And it just lights my fire, folks. I'm just telling you, man. It's awesome, right? And so I'm glad you're here. That's a different sermon, so I'm going to get off and get on the right sermon. That's not the wrong sermon. Get on the sermon for today. So, but man, thank you for being here. We're so glad you're here, you know, but it's also awkward. I know it's a little awkward to be here because what's awkward is, man, we're a friendly bunch. We like to hug and shake hands and all that, but it's like, I don't know, do I go in for a shake hand or do I hug? I don't know. So I know it's awkward because we don't know what to do. So let me just ease all that tension by just saying, hey, listen, let's just like give a thumbs up or an elbow bump right now and just ease that. So nobody's having to worry. Do they shake hands or not? Let's just, for a while, let's reserve that. We're still friendly. We love you. We want to hug you, but we'll just like give an air high five or something, all right? Let's do that. That's some of the effects that the coronavirus has had on our world right now, and I hate these effects, and I know it's affected your life in so many ways, and if you have been watching and glued to the news, to the media, man, you're probably like just a basket case, okay? I mean, if you stay glued to the media, you probably turned into a doomsday prepper. I mean, you probably got more toilet paper at your house than Charmin, right? Because, man, they really want to produce a little bit of fear in us, right? I mean, this old school journalism is gone. It's all op-eds. They want to produce a little fear so that you can buy subscriptions and clicks, all right? That's not to say that this coronavirus is not a real deal, not at all. But they want to produce a little fear in you, and they do it by using terms like unprecedented, globally devastating, and man, I got to turn in tomorrow. I got to go to the next article, right, and all that kind of stuff. When in fact, I want to give you just a little bit, maybe, of some actual facts that will help you maybe not be as like, oh man, Chicken Little, sky's falling. Man, let's sell everything, go to the mountain waiting on Jesus. I mean, we need to be doing that, not selling everything, going to the mountain waiting on Jesus, but being prepared all the time anyway. But let me give you a little facts to say that, hey man, this thing is really not unprecedented, and it's not quite the viral threat that we've had throughout history either. Let me give you some facts that state that. The bubonic plague, for instance, in the 1300s, killed 200 million people. 200 million people died from the bubonic plague, right? The Spanish flu of 1918 and 1919, 40 to 50 million people died. 40 to 50 million people in 1918, the Spanish flu. Asian flu of 1957 and 58, 1.1 million people died. The great Antonine plague of the second century wiped out a quarter of the Roman Empire. Okay, now, here's why I state that. Not that this is not an issue, it is. But I want you to understand that, man, this is not unprecedented in our world. And during those times of crisis, here's the real reason I want you to understand. Because during those times of crisis, the church, historically, the facts prove that the church rose up in those times and the kingdom expanded greatly. The kingdom expanded greatly during those times. So I shared that to say, my prayer is, as I talked last week about some love-hate, man, we hate Rona, right? We hate her. Everybody hates her with a passion, right? I mean, and so we hate everything she's sort of done to our lives and our psyches and all that kind of stuff and some real stuff. Some of you had people that have gotten sick and all. And so listen, we hate that. But let me tell you what we can look back and hopefully love about this. We'll never love her, but what we love about this is some changes that she makes. I hope and pray that we look back a year and we realize, man, Rona woke up the American church and made some changes that were much needed in the churches all across America. So that's why we're doing this series, This Changes Everything, in a prayer that it does. Last week we talked about how I hope it changes our understanding of the importance of the church gathered. We must gather together, and the church scattered. We must scatter, take the gospel, live sent, right? Today, we're going to talk about, and by the way, after my sermon last week was called Gathered and Scattered, I had a text after church from a guy in our church. He said, hey, I loved your Waffle House sermon today, you know, gathered, scattered, stacked, smacked, and covered, whatever. And so today, the bottom line is heart and soul. Okay? It's just heart and soul. And let me tell you why. Because we're going to talk about what I hope that Rona awakens in the American church is the importance of generosity and the importance of authentic biblical community. So your heart, when you get through this, and when we get through with this, I hope you'll understand what I mean by heart and soul. And so heart and soul is our bottom line. And so let's dive in and begin to talk about the importance of generosity. Now, here's what I wish I could tell you, folks. I wish I could tell you that the week that we discovered, we're gonna have to close our doors for this week, and we don't know how long we're gonna be closed. And I mean, we know it's gonna be several weeks. It's probably gonna be, we were thinking maybe a month, could be longer, we didn't know. I wish I could say I wasn't worried at all. I wish I could say that. Man, as your pastor, you say, man, he's got a lot of faith, hopefully, and I could tell you that, but I would not be honest if I did. I was really worried. I was worried not as much about the virus as I was about what it would do to churches all over. I was worried about, will people lean in? Will they lay back? What will people do in worship? Will they lean in online or will they lay back? Will they lean into giving? Or will they say, man, we're not there. I mean, what if I lose my job? What if something happens? I just better hang on to it. What will happen? And the reason I was worried about that is because, man, we don't need to take our foot off the pedal of the gospel going, because the gospel is the answer to the world, right? To the problems of the world. And so, man, I got to be honest with you. I was concerned. I was stressed. You can ask my wife. You can ask our staff. We had had all-day meetings as our senior team, and man, I was not in the greatest mood in some of those meetings. I mean, I was like, they were like, oh my goodness, I was not in the greatest mood because I was stressed and I was worried. And through all that, let me tell you what happened. The Lord showed me how little my faith is and how big our God is. Really, again, he proves that all the time, but he showed it to me again. Right? He showed it to me again. And so when I find my kids doing something that is just incredible or good, I try to use what we call positive reinforcement. I try to say, hey, you did this. Awesome. I am so proud to be your dad. I'm so proud of you. I do that with my kids all the time because I'm trying to reinforce that behavior. Because, you know, when you're a parent, if you're a parent, you know that most of your time is spent on don't, stop, quit. You're driving me crazy, right? I mean, that's most of your time. And so you find something, it's like, great job right there. That's awesome. Right? I have to tell you no so much. I want to tell you yes some. Awesome, right? And so I positive reinforcement. Well, I want to give you some positive reinforcement today and tell you how proud I am to be your pastor. Because not only during this time did you continue to give, in those 10 to 12 weeks that we were out, you gave more than those same 10 to 12 weeks last year. Is that not just it's mind-boggling to me. Yeah, I mean, man, that deserves a praise of Jesus and a praise of you as well. That's mind-boggling to me, folks. I'm just going to be honest. Here's what that proves. That proves that you are true, man. Your actions speak louder than words, right? Tell me anything, but when you show me, I'll know what you really believe. And listen, you showed that you're healthy. You showed that you're mature. You showed that you're committed, man. And I just want to tell you that I am so thankful and proud and honored to be a pastor in general, but your pastor in particular. And so I want to thank you. I want to tell you some things that we did with that, all right? For instance, I'm pulling out my phone because I'm not texting here. I want to tell you some things we did with that because I want you to know. Just for instance, we gave about 4,000 meals to our community, okay? 4,000 meals to our community, 250 families who had filled out forms asking for help or food, all right? Our So Much More ministry made and distributed almost 2,000 masks. Oh, my phone. Somebody just showed me my light's on. Thank you, Brian. How y'all doing? Let me turn my light off. How you turn this thing off anyway? I'm 53 year old. I ain't a kid. I don't know what I'm doing here on this phone. All right, so it's off. Thank you. All right, 130, we served teachers, meals for teachers, 350 meals for Stonecrest doctors, nurses, and employees. We served 250 meals for senior adults. Man, I could go on and on and on. We served food to the police departments of Rutherford County, Smyrna, Laverne, Murfreesboro, Davidson County. We served the fire departments of Smyrna, Murfreesboro, Laverne, Almaville, all around. Food, man, listen, we were able to do all those things and allowed us to build a platform to take the gospel, even in the midst of a time when you could have laid back. But you didn't lay back. Why? Because your faith is real. Bravo, Life Point. I want to tell you, thank you for your generosity. Thank you for your generosity. Most pastors, you know, stand up. It's like, it's hard to talk about generosity. Man, I just want to tell you, thank you. And matter of fact, I want to read a word because I believe there's a heart that describes you. And I want to give you some positive reinforcement in this heart. It's John chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. It says this, 6 days before Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bags, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Great story. Let me tell you what it does. It reveals two different hearts. It reveals a very selfish heart in Judas, and it reveals a very generous heart in a woman named Mary, who was the sister of Martha and Lazarus that Jesus brought back from the dead. Now, Judas, let me remind you who Judas was. We know Judas as the betrayer, right? If you're ever called a Judas in your life, then that means you've betrayed or someone has felt like you've betrayed them. He was the one who betrayed Jesus. He was one of the disciples. He was the one who was in charge of the money. He was the financial administrator for Jesus's ministry, right? And so that was who Judas was. Now, Mary, she was a woman who came in and she made a very large, generous donation to Jesus. She gave a gift that was worth 300 denarii, according to Judas. Now, let me give you some perspective. One denarii was worth about one day's wage. So think about this. Mary basically gave Jesus 1 year's salary in one lump sum. Now, whatever your yearly salary is, it's in perspective for everyone, right? Whatever you make, some make a lot more, some make less, some in between, we're all over the place, right? Because we're a diverse church and diverse socioeconomically in every different way. And so whatever salary, your annual salary is, imagine writing a check and saying, bam, here. I've never done that. I'm just going to be honest. Some of you might have, but think of the generous heart of Mary. She gave Jesus 1 year of her salary, basically, in one lump sum. That is a generous heart. Now, if you're Judas, who is the financial administrator of Jesus's ministry, man, I know, man, when we have a good budget, Nathaniel, he's one of the first people in my office, you know, like, hey, you see the offering this way? I mean, man, praise the Lord, right? I mean, Judas should have been over the moon, right? He should have been over the moon. Jesus, we've got enough money to do ministry for months. I mean, Mary, this woman named Mary, amazing. Praise God for this woman named Mary. He should have been over the moon, but he didn't celebrate her. He criticized her. Well, why did she give that? Why didn't she just sell it and give it to the poor? Boy, that sounds noble, doesn't it? I mean, man, why take care of the poor? But let me chase a squirrel here for a moment. Just so you know that when you're driving down the road and you see that big old house up on the hill that you look at, and you know that big old house, right? I mean, that big old house. And you know what house is a big old house, right? Any house that's bigger than yours, right? I mean, that's that big old house. And you know when you look down the road and you see that big old house up on the hill and that thought creeps in your mind, it says, "Huh, that's a waste. Look at all that. That's extravagance. I mean, if I had that much money, I'd live in a house a lot smaller and give it to the poor." Just realize that thought started with you, Judas, okay? Just realize where that comes from, all right? And so here we go. As you got Judas, he's like, "Well, she should have sold it and given it to the poor." And the thing is, Judas could care less about the poor. See, John tells us the reason he was upset is because he had sticky fingers when he counted the money. He was in charge of the offering baskets. I mean, he had the offering baskets, and he literally stole money out of the offering baskets. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? I mean, listen, folks, I've seen people make change in the offering basket, but I've never seen people steal money out of it, right? And so, I mean, we couldn't imagine that yet. Yet, here's what Malachi tells us. Do you know Malachi? He's the last book of the Old Testament. Then you go into some years of silence, the intertestamental period, and Malachi says that we rob God. He was upset because you're robbing me. How? Because you're withholding tithes and offerings. So that's exactly what we do when we don't tithe. And so now, as we get into this, here's what I want you to understand. The enemy of generosity, folks, is selfishness, okay? That's the enemy of generosity, is selfishness. Okay, and listen, here's the problem with that. We're all born selfish because we're all born depraved. We're all born sinners. That's what the Bible tells us. So our default position is to be selfish. Did you know that? That's our default position. That's how we're born. And if we let ourselves go, we'll reset to default all the time. If you don't believe me, that's how we're born. Go home and watch your kids or your grandkids or remember your kids when they were toddlers. What'd you hear all day long? Mine, mine. That's all you hear, especially if you got two kids. It's mine, 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 mine. Right? It's always like, why? Because it's mine. I'm going to fight for what's mine. It's mine, it's mine. It's a selfishness. And we see it with kids and it makes us angry. But you know what? It's sad when we see adults grow up that way, right? You see, our default position, and kids prove that we're born depraved and selfish, all right? And so that's our default position. And so that's the problem. So what we see is we see Judas, he was selfish, and Mary, she was generous. Here's the problem. You're born selfish. But now listen, when you're reborn, it should create you a generous heart within you. You should be generous. Because God gave. God so loved the world that he gave his son. And we want to be like our God, right? We want to be like our Father. And so, man, when we think about Judas. He was the one in charge of Jesus' money for his ministry. How do you think Judas got to that position? Did the disciples vote him into that position? No, the disciples didn't vote him into that position. Who was the leader of the bunch? Jesus. Who do you think gave him the title? Who do you think gave him responsibility? Jesus? Did Jesus make a mistake? I mean, he put a thief in charge of the money? You know better than that. You go to Life Point. Jesus doesn't make mistakes. Jesus knows everything, right? I think he put Judas there. The Bible doesn't tell us this, so let me hypothesize with you for a moment that maybe he put Judas there to test him. Because you see, listen, Jesus never tempts anyone, but he tests his kids. And Judas failed the test miserably. Let me ask you this. What score did you make on the Rona test? What score did you make? Now, here's what I want you to know is most of our church, or our church as a whole, had high test scores. Our church had high test scores. And I mean, off the charts, which prove some spiritual competency, just to be quite honest, right? Because what did Jesus say? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's why we're saying give your heart. Give your heart. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. He didn't say where your heart is, there your treasure will flow. Your heart follows. And so, listen, you proved our test scores as a church are off the charts, folks. They're off the charts. But if you're an educator, you know, if you're a teacher, if you're an administrator, if you work in a school, then here's what you know. You know your test scores are very important for the school. So you want high test scores, right? And so you want high test scores. But even when schools have tremendously off-the-chart test scores, they still have struggling students. And maybe if you're one of those struggling students, we want you to know, man, we're here to help you. We want to walk with you. What I hope and I pray that God has done and awakens within us is he's in control. God's in control of coronavirus. It depends on who you read. It depends on which news channel you turn into. You're gonna get what's the cause and all this kind of stuff. Well, let me tell you, I don't know. We can debate that and get on Facebook and spend our time going crazy. But I know that the coronavirus is here, and if God didn't want it to be here, it wouldn't be here. He's in control. He's sovereign. Okay. And so, what was your test? And I hope that what He's teaching us is, I'm faithful. And I'm the one that's in control, and I can trust Him with what I have, and I will not lay back. My point, I want to tell you, man, it's an honor to be your pastor. I am privileged, and I want to thank you for your generosity. Thank you for having the heart of Mary. Thank you for having a generous heart and for proving it. Not just talking the game, but you've proven it. And I am proud of you, and I am thankful for you. As a matter of fact, I want to. If maybe you're new, and if you don't know how to give, you can continue to give online. You can go to our website, go to our app. There's a number you can text to. Please continue to do that even after we're back, if you can, because it's first fruits. It's good for you. It's great for us. We don't care if you give it the old-fashioned way, but we're not passing baskets now. Okay, well, you can do it at the boxes on the wall or the baskets out there, but I just want to tell you, however you do that, man, I thank you. It is an honor. I'm so grateful that I'm not a pastor that has to meet with our staff and try to figure out what we're going to do because our church is not giving. I'm grateful that the gospel did not, we were not able to, we didn't have to remove our foot from the gas at all. We didn't have to shift down. Thank you, church. Thank you so much. And I just want to stop, to be quite honest with you, and I want to pray a prayer of thanksgiving over you watching online or over you in this room or in the family room, wherever you are, Life Point. I just want to pray a prayer over you, thanking God for you. Can we do that? Will you allow me to do that? Let's do that. Father, I thank you for this church and the friends of this church. God, we've got people watching from all over the world, literally. And God, I thank you for their generous heart. Thank you, God, when we look at a story, when we see Judas, we see a very selfish man who was self-consumed, self-interested. Everything was about him. And then we see a woman named Mary. God, I don't know how much Mary had, but Lord, she gave almost an entire year's salary at one time. Father, she could have lived on that, Lord, for a long time. But God, she wasn't hoarding it. She wasn't selfish. She gave it. And God, we are in the midst of a very trying time, God, a very confusing time, Lord, and I just, in this time when our emotions, and God, we sang a song today, and part of the lyrics was, I will not be controlled by emotions, and God, thank you that you are faithful, and God, we can have emotions, but Lord, I pray that it would be the Spirit that controls us, and God, help us to know that you are faithful, and I thank you for these people who are your church. God, this is your church. These are your people. Thank you that I just have the privilege of being the under-shepherd because you're the great shepherd. And God, thank you for the generous heart. Thank you for the gospel that goes out to all over the world, to our community that we're serving police officers and firemen, and we're serving schools and teachers and doctors and nurses. And Lord, thank you that we're able to do that because our people are generous. And because of that, your name is being magnified because people are going, wow. That people, they're serving. Why are they serving? Because they love Jesus. Thank you, Father, for this people. And I pray that you would bless them immensely. God, I pray that you would bless them with life over abundant, over the rim. I pray, God, that you would bless them. We love you. We praise you. And I thank you for this people in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Life Point, thank you for giving your heart. Now, let me close by talking about one other thing that I hope Rona teaches us. I hope Rona really teaches us the importance of authentic biblical community. Now, there's a difference in authentic biblical community is what we're talking about, we're created to have in the Bible versus a friendship where I'm hanging around a fire pit with my neighbor. We want you to do both. I want you to hang around the fire pit with your neighbor. That's sort of like Matthew. Remember when Matthew got saved, Matthew was a tax collector. Everybody hated Matthew because everybody hated tax collectors. But when he got saved, he absolutely fell in love with Jesus. That's what happens, right? He was transformed in his heart. He wanted everybody to know Jesus, so what do you do? I'm going to throw a party, and who's going to come to his party? Well, all the buddies. What were his buddies? Man, they were drunks, and they were hanging out. And so he threw a party, invited Jesus. Jesus went, and man, it was awesome. Except if you're a religious person, religious people looked at it and said, oh, look at Jesus, he's in there partying with drunks, right? And Jesus said, yeah, man, I mean, it's where I need to be. Remember, Jesus taught it's the sick that need a doctor, right? And so we want you to hang out, my point, long way about making a point, we want you to hang out with your neighbors, with people around a campfire or bonfire in your backyard and roast some marshmallows and wieners and watch football games. Please, Jesus, help football to be played in the fall. And so we hope that you do that, but that's not authentic biblical community. You can have relationships, but they not be authentic biblical community. You see, there's a difference. We're more connected now than ever, folks. Some of us, it's hard to get this. We're more connected than ever. I can know what my third cousin that I haven't spoken to in 30 years had for dinner last night, where he had it, and whether he liked it or not because he posted it on Facebook and social media, right? I mean, man, we're more connected than ever, right? I mean, man, we have thousands or several friends, but they're superficial friends, right? I mean, we know people, we spend more time socially stalking our friends than we do actually talking to our friends in our world today. It's a different world, isn't it? I mean, we know people's status, but man, we know very little of their substance. Why? Because that's the difference in a superficial friendship and authentic biblical community, right? And so I hope, man, that we learn the importance of authentic biblical community, because what happens is we're socially distant from people and spiritually distant from people, and we carry that over into the church. It's not uncommon for people to come to church, sit in an auditorium with hundreds of people, maybe thousands of people, and feel disconnected. It's easy to come in, find your seat, exit, find your car. It's so easy to do that and not be connected. And so we want to challenge you, and what we hope is, you know, last week we talked about the importance of gathering, and we must gather, but this 1 hour of gathering is about magnifying Jesus, right? Now, a lot happens when I do that. I mean, a lot happens within my soul and within my soul horizontally, but this is about magnifying Jesus, right? And so we want you to gather, but we want you to do more than just come to work to worship. We want you to be an authentic biblical community, because you know faith withers in isolation, to be quite honest with you, but it flourishes in gospel-centered community. Let me read a passage from Paul to the Thessalonian church. It's an amazing passage. I love it because it talks about the importance of both gospel and relationships. It says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God. So Paul was ready to share the gospel. Man, Paul was ready to die for the gospel. He was beaten, dragged out of town, left for dead on the side of the road, pick himself up, go back into town to preach the gospel. He was gospel-centered. Man, he was going to preach the gospel. It was primo because it was the thing that was going to change people's lives. We need to be gospel-centered. But so many times Christians are gospel-centered, but they're not very connected with others in the midst of that. So here's what Paul said. We were desirous, because we were being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Now, that word, our own selves, you know what that word means in the Greek language? Our souls. Our soul. Here's what Paul said. Paul said, man, I want to share the gospel with you. I mean, that's my primo. That's my life. You know, for me to live is gain, to live as Christ, to die is gain. I'm gospel-centered, he said. I'm all about the gospel. But you know what, man, I'm also about sharing my soul with you. It's not just about giving you information, right? It's not just about giving you knowledge. That's not what gospel-centered community is all about. It is about, it's about giving you my life. It's about sharing my house, sharing my dreams, sharing my fears, sharing my prayers, sharing my concerns, sharing my stuff. It's about sharing our life and our souls together. See, that's when it can be real authentic biblical community, when I can be vulnerable, when I can sit around from a couple of guys and I can just talk about, man, the things that I'm really concerned about now, and those guys can speak into me. Sometimes they hold me accountable, right? Because that's what happens in authentic biblical community. That's what happens when whether there's accountability or whether we're sharing our lives and ourselves with each other. And without that, you sort of just like wither, right? I heard a story of a man who came to church, and he gave his life to Christ, and he was baptized, and it was praise God. And he was at church for a few weeks, and all of a sudden, no one saw him for a while. They reached out, but they really didn't hear anything back. And I mean, months went by, and hadn't seen this guy. Sadly, that's not uncommon in churches all across America. And so one day in the summer, the church was having a church-wide picnic and a cookout, barbecue. And the guy said, I'm going to go, you know, see what's going on at church. I don't have anything else to do. So he went, and the pastor was over tending the grill and, you know, cooking some burgers and some dogs on the grill. And the man went over, so I'm going to go say hey to the pastor. He went over and said, hey, pastor, how you doing? And the pastor said, great, I haven't seen you in a long time. We've reached out. I hadn't heard back. Where you been? What's been going on? And he said, well, pastor, he said, you know what? I've been really busy. I mean, man, my kid's been doing this. I've been going here. I've had to do that. He said, so, you know, I've just been so busy. He said, but I've been watching online, and I've been studying my Bible, and I've been getting everything I need. And so, you know, and as he's starting to lay this out, the pastor takes one of the coals, and he sets it on the side, and the guy continues to make his case, you know, and he's talking. And after a few minutes, the pastor said, hey, man, let me show you something. See that coal right there? You know, that coal a moment ago was right in the middle of this heap, and when it was in the middle of the heap with the rest of the coals, it was white hot, man. It was on fire, and it was serving the purpose for which it was created, and it was useful. He said, but you know what? Now look at it. It's cold. It's not serving the purpose for which it was created. It's not in communion with the rest of the briquettes, and it's really accomplishing nothing. It's grown cold. So the man got the point. You know what? I really want you to understand that biblical Christianity is, we in America, we read the scripture sometimes from such an individualistic perspective, and Christianity in America is not an individual sport, folks. It is a community. It's a community. It is a community of faith. And so we want you to grow, and we want you to absolutely find life. And life is eternal life, yes, but life is life abundant. And that is only possible if you live out this Christian life. And that a huge part of that is an authentic biblical community. And so we want to challenge you to get in authentic biblical community. If you're not, if you are, man, through the summer now, how can you do that? Let me give you some examples. In the fall, we kick off a huge small group campaign, all right? And so, man, be looking and praying for the fall. That's 2 months away. What do you do now? Well, here's a couple things. Men, we have a thing called GRIT, and GRIT comes up. It's a big men's meeting, all right? And that bunch of men get together, and I forget what. Let me look right here what day it is. And it is on June the 23rd is our next one. June the 23rd, that's pretty good, pretty quick for a 53-year-old man on the phone, isn't it? Not a kid knowing how to operate these things. June the 23rd, that's the next grit. Dudes, listen, you want to start learning how to get in some community, that's one opportunity for you. Ladies, we have a women's Bible studies going on through the summer. That's some things. Here's what I would say. Man, it doesn't have to be organized. If you've got some couples or some friends, maybe you're single, grab them, get together, hang out at your house, you know? You don't have to do a three-hour Bible study. Man, hang out, pray with each other, talk with each other, but begin living in authentic biblical community with other believers who can help you and you can help them, and see what it does to your faith. Just see how it begins to flourish, okay? Now, Life Point, I hope that, you know, socially distance. Boy, that's a term, if you think about it. That's brand new to our vocabulary, isn't it? I mean, 3 months ago, I'd never even heard the word social distancing. I'd never heard that word 3 months ago. Now, the world knows that word, as we're asked to sort of stay away from each other a little bit, right? I mean, and here's the thing, right? I mean, we've just now heard that word for the first time. It's now been defined, but it's been a reality for us for a lot of years, hadn't it? We've been social media distancing, haven't we? And we need to change that. We need to change that. It's hurting our relationships, and it's even hurting our faith. And during this time, now let me make sure you understand, during this time, social distancing is a very compassionate thing. I'm going to stay away from you some. If someone wants to social distance, I'm going to stay away from you some to protect you. That's a thing of compassion. I get that. But listen, when Rona has gone, it's not a thing of compassion. It's a selfish thing that destroys your soul. And so, man, we want to challenge you. Get an authentic biblical community with brothers and sisters within the body of Christ, whatever that is, and hang out and just see what happens in your faith. Now, you know, Travis writes a lot of great songs. He's a songwriter, and man, he's our worship pastor, but he's a songwriter, and he writes a lot of songs for a lot of people, to be quite honest with you. And I don't even know if you know this or not, but man, Travis's song, a song that was on the Super Bowl, draft, not Super Bowl, the draft. Please, Lord, help there to be a Super Bowl this year. The draft, sorry, my mind went somewhere. The draft, it was called Champion. Travis wrote it. Isn't that great? I mean, God's using Travis in so many different ways. It's amazing, but he's written a lot of great songs. He wrote one, and here's what's funny. Right before all this happened, didn't know what was going to happen. He wrote one called, and what right before, not just the coronavirus, but before all of the complete stuff that you see going on in our world right now that we're fighting against, right? All the racism and all that kind of stuff that we're fighting against. He wrote this song, and it's called The Family of God. And I love it. I love it, man. I call it We Are. I told Travis, we need to change that title to We Are the Family of God. Sort of like We Are the World, right? We are the family of God. This is the Jesus version of We Are the World. We are the family of God. And man, Travis, the band, come on out, because here's what we're going to do. I want to close by declaring that today. That's why I want to close the message, because we are the family of God. And church, we want to take the gospel to the world. We're a gospel-centered church. Understand that. We are gospel-centered. And thank you for not laying back in your giving so that we can take the gospel. We challenge you to get in community so that we can together encourage one another to take the gospel. Why? Because racism, trafficking, any issue that you can think of is a result of sin, and the answer is Jesus and only Jesus. And we got to take the gospel. We got to take the gospel. So thank you for giving. Thank you for being involved. And right now, I want us to close the service by declaring that we are the family of God. We are the family of God. The title is The Family of God, but I want to declare, man, we're the family of God. Travis, come up to the mic here. Now, some of the chorus to this thing, right? Yeah. Some of the chorus to it. Think about these images that
we
you're writing.
We have one
about.
Heart. We have one voice. We are the family of God.
Yeah, we have one heart. We have one heart. It doesn't matter how much money you make or don't make. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. It doesn't matter where you know how old you are. It doesn't matter, you know, what your ethnicity is. If you are a child of God, then there is no Jew, Greek, male, female. We are the family of God, and we have one heart. We have one voice, right? We have one voice. Go ahead. I'm sorry. I'm preaching a little bit on
that. No, go
ahead.
Let's go. His perfect love lavished on us. Yeah. We are the family of God.
Yeah.
We're bought and adopted. We're fully accepted. We have one heart.
Oh, boy, I'm bought and I'm adopted, fully accepted. Yeah. No matter what you did last night, if you're, you don't understand how that may change your mind. We're bought, accepted, man. Well, I know there's one point that says we're going to fight for each other and we'll die for each other. Yeah. Man, I'm not going to die for somebody I barely know most of the time, most days, right? I hope I die for my family. And if you're the child, that just says I'm committed. We're committed. Hey, let's declare that together, can we? Hey, if you're watching online, let's all stand up online. And if you are in the room, let's stand up in the room. And man, I want to declare this as we go out about being the family of God, all right? And thank you for being here. Matter of fact, before we do that, let me say, if you don't know Jesus, and I've talked about Jesus, I don't think you can have that generous heart without knowing Jesus. I don't think, can you give? Sure. But the true generous heart from a rebirth, it's only possible in Jesus. This gospel, you can have a lot of friends. Man, people don't know Jesus have a lot of friends. True gospel-centered community only happens in Jesus. If you don't know him and you say, man, I want some of that, text the word Jesus to the number on the screen in the room or on the screen on YouTube or Facebook. Text that number. If you want, somebody will contact you today and just answer questions about how you can know Jesus. Maybe you want to know about our church. Man, I you're in the room and you say, man, I sort of like this thing. I don't know, I'm kicking the tires. I like it. Maybe you're watching online from anywhere in the world, right? I mean, I had a message from a guy in Wisconsin before the service that I was reading. And I love the dude, man. And wherever you are, you want tell me some information. I got questions about the church. How to connect. text the word connect on the screen, in the room, or on the screen in the on Facebook and YouTube. Maybe you just need prayer. We all need to pray for and with each other. You need prayer about something, text the word pray to the number on the screen. Now, if you're in a room and you seriously need to talk to somebody today, and you say, I got to talk to somebody today, you come and someone will talk to you, all right? But you can also text that in the room, and we will talk with you. So, church, man, thank you for being generous. Thank you for serving. Thank you for giving. Thank you for being my family, the family of God in this time. And by the way, Ken Hampton, I see Ken in the back, and I want to say this because I didn't say it, because I want to give a brother a word here. It's all the stuff that I named that we did, Ken worked tirelessly night and day serving our community, okay? And so serving meals. Hey, I love you. Glad to be your pastor. I've said that enough. Let's declare that we're family. Trav.